At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll cover the whole thing. We will read verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. And at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samson was lying in the temple, that is, his room in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant of God is. And then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel said, "Here am I." And then he got up and went to Eli. "Here am I, for you have called me." But he said, "I did not call. Go lie down again." So he went and lie down. And the Lord called out again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." But he, that is Eli, answered, says, "I didn't call. My son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. We'll get on that when we get going here. So the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and he went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I. You called me." This is getting familiar, isn't it? Okay. And Eli discerned the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you again, then you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lied down in the place, and the Lord came and stood and called as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening of the Lord." You may be seated. Okay, let me take you a little bit. They're in Shiloh. We've talked about this before. Okay, but this is the hill there, one of the hill there, Shiloh. They know where it is. Matter of fact, there were some major expeditions going on there and digging last year. There's another one coming up in 2018. So this, even though the summit, you can see where the summit is, there's a few theories, and one of them, it seems to be very prominent, is the Ark Tabernacle was down there on that flat spot a little bit. So I put in red there, there's a sign of bedrock, if you will, right there in that where that red is. So if I was up on the summit, looking back to that flatter spot, that's what we're talking about. You may see the red square. Here's why they think that. Because they actually have post holes, and they measure that out, about the right size of the tabernacle. All of these aren't there because the bedrock's broken up over the years. And during the Byzantine and Roman times, they built over the top of this area. But the bedrock is still there. And there are guys who measured these out, and they come very approximately to the layout of the tabernacle. So that's why there's this theory. There's a couple others. But this last year, they did some major excavation there, and they began to find where these other... On the front side of this, by the way, is a Byzantine church with tile, neat tile floor and everything. And so, but the building went on there. They built over this area. So that area where the bedrock is, where the post holes are, is one of the reasons they tend to think that the tabernacle was at that spot. So if you went online right now and looked at it, many of the pictures you'll find won't look like this because this excavation was done in 2017. During the season, first part of the season. So, and you can actually go on and sign up if you want to go be part of another team to go do a dig there. So the tabernacle is here at Shiloh for almost 369 years it has set there. And when we were in Judges, we ran into this place several times, if you recall, and these other guys putting up their own tabernacles, okay, or sort of like that, little temples and their own priest. And then it says that, as we begin this, it says that Samuel served before Eli or under Eli, that is, under his direction and instruction. We don't use the word before like that, you know what I mean, like they did then, all right? And so under his discretion is what he was served. But then you have this phrase, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. So hermeneutic students would catch a similar thing going on here. In the original language, this statement about Eli at that time, then it says, though whose eyesight began to grow dim and could not, that's a parenthetical phrase in the original language. You guys know what I mean that. It's information stuck in the middle of the sentence, if you will. But if you notice that there's no vision, then it goes right into talking about Eli's eyesight. Now, also, if you're Hebrew, especially if you're a rabbi, you understand there's the plain meaning of the text, meaning Eli actually was going blind. But they know there's spiritual connotations to that, and I'm going to draw upon that a little bit today. I find it interesting that there's no vision, and the lead priest guy was going blind. Okay? And so you'll see, we've talked about this before, the type and the anti-type and all that kind of stuff, the shadows that we see in the Old Testament. I believe there's sort of two streams of this in one sense, okay? Now it says that God wasn't speaking in those days, right? The word of the Lord was rare in those days and that there was no vision. I would suggest to you that God was still speaking. How would I know that? Because we read Judges. All right? So Samuel is the last judge and the first prophet. So this at the end, we know God spoke to Gideon. We know God spoke to some others. In my view, what I hear in this, God was there, but the people weren't listening. Particularly Eli, and we'll run into that as being the lead guy at the time. Okay? And people just weren't hearing. The other thing that it says, and it takes the time to do this, all right, word of the Lord was rare, no vision, Eli's gone blind, and then it tells us this, and the lamp was not gone out. Why do you tell me that? Because you didn't have enough words to fill the page? There was a professor requiring you write so many words. So you had to, that ain't why it's there. So what does the lamp in the tabernacle represent? The word. For your word is a lamp unto my feet. Okay. So the various things in the tabernacle, I've talked this, will represent different things. But we know incense represents prayers of the saints. The Bible tells us that. And so it notice this. He says, the Lord, word was rare, but the light was still lit. But Eli couldn't see. But this also tells me this. The light of the word, Eli could not literally read. It was up to him to open the scrolls and read God's word. But he couldn't see it. You following me? So I think there's two senses in that. Because Eli would have had the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books. You know, he wouldn't have had Judges. Because Samuel's the one that wrote Judges, okay? But it takes time to tell us that there's still that illumination in the tabernacle, all right? And I would suggest that we're no different today. Why doesn't God speak today? He does. The question is whether you listen. I need a word from the Lord, then open your scroll and get one. You know what I'm saying? I don't think it's much different than us. I think one of the reasons we avoid that, and probably Eli did too because of his boys, right? And you all know this one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I would suggest Eli and his boys, okay, and us today, one of the reasons we talk about, well, God doesn't speak to me. Yeah, because you got to open the book. And when you open the book, it reveals your real thoughts, your real intentions, your real attitudes. And that's a little rough when God reveals those real ones to you. So Samuel's asleep. God calls him two times. Now notice, he calls him by name. By name, God calls Samuel two times. You know that he goes in, we heard it, says to Eli, yo, what's up? Eli says, go back to bed. But then it throws this, right in the middle of these little episodes, it throws this statement. Samuel did not know the Lord. What have we determined the word know means? Remember, we've already talked about that idiom, that intimate relationship. I'm of the view at this point that Eli doesn't, I mean, he's serving. He understands the monotheistic God of the books of Moses. He has that head knowledge, and he's going through the religious thing to do. Says that he did not know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. Notice this. There's a connection between the word of God's revelation and knowing God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There you go. All right? And that's Romans chapter 10. And see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith comes by the word. Then I can't please God unless I'm in the word. Okay? So that's it links here. God's speaking to Samuel, but Samuel can't recognize God's voice because he doesn't know it, and the word has not been revealed to him. Now, I'm going to be honest. If he's been in the tabernacle, he's actually probably read it or heard it read, but it hasn't been revealed to him. And we'll get to that a little more, and that will mess with some people's theology. So we get to this third time. And now Eli said, wait a minute here. If I'm not talking and you hearing somebody, and we're in the house of God, all right? Imagine if they were in the tavern, they would have probably thought something else. But in the word of God, he says, now when you go, listen, here's what I want you to say. Say, speak, Lord, I am listening. When's the last time you prayed that? Or was it just prayer, stuff? And did you stop long enough to say, speak, Lord, I'm listening? So the fourth time comes, Samuel responds, and this is the tough part. Imagine being Samuel. First of all, think of a different culture. All right, now, I know in Asia, Japan, they honor the elderly. And so in the same way, in the Near East, they honored those that were older than you. You weren't supposed to open your mouth and sass, or talk back, or correct, or even ask why. And then you add to that, Eli's the high priest. Even more honor and respect is due. And God reveals to Samuel that God's removed his hand, his anointing, his blessing off of Samuel's lineage. And Samuel gets up in the morning and avoids breakfast. Tries to avoid Eli, and finally Eli, knowing that God was speaks to him, presses him, all right, and he shares this, and I'll just touch a few of these, okay? Now, again, here's another one of these idioms that we see. You ready? This means nothing to us. And he says, this is the word of the Lord is going to be so powerful, it is going to both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. What? So that, again, that's one of their phrases like we would say, are your ears burning? What does that mean? Somebody's talking about you, okay? But in this particular case, it means something like when you hear thunder, this is the commentators, when you hear thunder and you hear sort of almost vibrate, tingle, this word's going to be so shocking, so amazing to many, it's going to tingle your ears like thunder, that God's cutting off Eli's family. And it says this in verse 13, because of his sons brought a curse on themselves. You've heard me talk about the doctrine of Balaam before. Okay, I think many times in our lives, we want to blame the enemy or someone else for attacking us, you know, the devil attacking. But really, we just brought a curse on ourselves. We did stupid. That's a theological phrase, by the way. It's deep. No. But really, we've done something and it's brought it upon ourselves. Okay? So you know, it's you're buried in debt because holidays are coming. And you just couldn't resist getting the wife this big thing for, and the kids and the grandkids. And so you did it all on MasterCard. And now you're in this mess, all right? And yet you've brought it upon yourself type of thing. And that's one of the things this God says. That one of the reasons that I'm doing this is because your boys brought a curse on themselves. So one of the ways the family was cut off, if you remember, those two guys die in a day, all right? And then it says this. Here's the other reason. Parents, for listening. Here's the other reason. You didn't rebuke them when you saw they're stupid. You just sort of ignored it. Well, not my kids. It has to be somebody else's. Because my kids would never do a thing like that. Okay? But more than that, myself being a leader in the church, like Eli was a leader in the church, what happens when I ignore you doing stupid? And when you're sinning, when you're not living right, I have an obligation, and the elders of the church have an obligation to say, hey, Arlene, I'm just using her as an example, you shouldn't be. Because what happens is both the nation and Eli himself suffer because they don't take the responsibility they have serious enough to confront. Confrontation's tough. Let's get real. Especially in those of you that have kids that are grown up. They're now out of your house and you're going, you know, it's their life. So they come over for Thanksgiving dinner. Do you address it? Of course we don't. We want a peaceful Thanksgiving until we take up two different sides for the football game. Okay? But that's the kind of thing. These boys are grown up and Eli's sort of playing that role. But Eli had a more important role than just parent. He was the religious leader person of his day, and he didn't respond to that. One of the things that I suggest to you is missing in the church today is what we call church discipline. By the now, ready? Some of you might be shocked. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Anybody know that? You might know the context of that. Church discipline, Matthew 18. It is not prayer. Where two or three are gathered, let's pray. That's not the context. Please don't use that scripture. That context of binding and loosing there is, wait a minute, church leadership? So one of the things Jesus himself is teaching, church discipline. But it's a serious thing. Don't treat it lightly, elders. Don't treat it lightly, congregation. So what? Because what you bind on, well, you'll be out. Okay? So that's the context. And that's one of the things that Eli didn't do. He thought he could let others run amok. And it didn't affect anything, but he had a responsibility. I find it interesting when we have presidents who someone under their authority does something wrong. I'm going to say wrong as in illegal or immoral wrong, okay, not just opinion wrong. And what you hear from the top is, look at me, I don't know anything about it. I'm not in charge of that. That ain't the way God works. Dads, you can't use that excuse. Well, you know, they're 16 now. Yeah. Hey, they're under your roof. Hophni and Phinehas was still under the roof where Eli lived. There is a weight of responsibility. And the Bible runs that. We will see this even when they get to anointing kings. So David does stupid, all Israel pays. That don't seem fair to me. When he does, Israel pays? But likewise, if he ignores the sin of Israel and he does nothing about it, he pays. for that response in that place of responsibility. And that tells us right here why. Because your boys brought a curse on themselves, and then you ignored their sin. That's one of the reasons why that. And what was their great sin? We talked about it last week. Nathan, what was their great sin? You said it when you were up here. Yeah, they took God's portion. Okay, that was their great. Now, they had ladies on the side, but that Bible didn't call great sin. We talked about that last week, okay? Now, this next part's going to mess with probably your theology if you were born and raised in the United States. It's going to mess with you a little bit. So I'm not going to take a whole theological thing, but I am going to take it a little bit at a time. Okay, so we're now going to talk about the atonement, because here's why. Listen to these words, okay, in verse 13. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house, that's him and his boys, shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. How long is forever? Did you hear Scripture now? I don't care about your opinion. Scripture says Eli and his boy's sin will never be atoned for. Okay, so we have a few options when it comes to the atonement. Option one. Christ atoned for the sins on the cross when he died, right? So here's our first option. Christ died for all sins of all men, mankind, okay, of all humanity. That's one option. That's the American Armenian view. I asked you a question. How do you fit this scripture in that view? That view is negated by this scripture. Second is unbelief a sin? Yes, unbelief. So let me question. If all sins of all people are atoned for, that includes the sin of unbelief. That means there's no one going to hell. It's called universalism. So not only do we have that, we have just the logical, as we look at atonement and people sinning, the sin of unbelief, that one can't be true. This scripture says that can't be true. So we have another option. Christ died for some of the sins of all people. And that's where many people, if you don't know what Armenian means, don't worry about it. Okay? Many people go. So for example, he died for all of my sins. And when I sit down and I say a prayer, and God says, you know, I say a prayer, God forgive me for my sins, whatever. All right? But then if I sin more, I got to go back and do it again. Because the ones that I did up to that point, he covered those. But if I do too many after that, those aren't covered. So it's some of the sins of all people. Well, I'm going to ask you, what sins of the unbeliever is covered? Zero. It can't be some sins for all people. Because God would be unjust if he sent people to hell for sins he covered. Correct? So we have a third option. Christ died for all the sins of some people. Can anybody think of a fourth option I've not got in there? I'm going to tell you that bottom one is the biblical view. You will be hated in your family, your Christian family. They'll ridicule and call you a heretic. For that right there. All right? It's called definite atonement. Okay, instead of universal atonement. All right? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I had to stop and address it here. Because of, it said there, that this guy's Hophni and Phinehas and Eli sinned will never be atoned for by offering or sacrifice. Was Jesus dying on the cross and offering or sacrifice? Yes. This is how bad a news this was for Eli. Now hang on. What's the sin that's not forgivable? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What did Hophni and Phinehas do? Somehow they had to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that to you. John 10 is a good place to go, by the way, and I'm not going to break the whole thing apart, but watch this, okay? I am the good shepherd. Who is that? Jesus, thank you. The good shepherd lays down his life for who? For the sheep. Now we still got to determine who that is. I lay down my life for the sheep. But you do not believe because you are not my... Notice it doesn't say this. It doesn't say you are not my sheep because you do not believe. Did you notice that? It says you're not my sheep. Because you don't believe. Why don't you believe? Because you're not my sheep. Really, I thought I didn't believe because I didn't want to. Okay, so we know those who are the sheep are those who believe. So who did he die for? Who did he lay down his life for? Those who believe. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You can look at John chapter 10, John chapter 6. You'll see more of this same process, okay? John 17, Acts 20, even Ephesians. Right? When it talks, husbands love your wives, right? Christ loved the church and gave himself for who? For her. For the church. Now, I know one of you are thinking of scriptures in your head that seem to speak to universalism or universal atonement. That's all right. You want to come to me privately, want to talk about it, I got all those covered. Okay, I'm not ignoring them. I just don't have time to do all that today. But I had to address it because it says it in the scripture here, and we don't bypass scriptures when we're doing this story, all right? So, there we go. All right. So, but notice one of the things is the sheep hear his voice. Do they just hear his voice? They hear his voice and follow. So Jesus put it this way. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. Why? He's the guy who hears and does. Hears and follows. Who does that? Sheep.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.